The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Hey, did you notice last Wednesday, President Obama gave a big speech criticizing Congress for sort of fiddling while Rome burned? I guess that's maybe a good analogy. He was talking about how they were debating things like "In God We Trust" as the official motto of the United States. Now, in the AP Wire copy that I read this morning, they were reporting on the speech and they record the president as having said, "I trust God, but... God wants us to help ourselves by putting people back to work." I guess that's sort of a version of "God helps those who help themselves." Good morning again. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And tomorrow on the Bible study, we pick up chapter 17, where we left off at verse 14, go through verse 27. It's going to be all about a faithful Jesus and the faltering disciples. Boy, isn't that a common theme in Matthew. But joining us now is Pastor Charles Hendrickson from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good to be here today on this gray November day.
Let me play a little bit of audio for you from the... what you're actually going to hear is the president's spokesperson, John or Jay Carney, Mr. Carney.
Yeah.
And he was asked some comments. He was asked to make some remarks about the president's comments. Here's what was said.
And on the president's speech today, he referenced the House action yesterday on the "In God We Trust" motto and said, "I trust in God, but God wants to see us help ourselves by putting people back to work." I mean, isn't it a bit much to bring God into the jobs debate?
Well, I believe the phrase... from the Bible is "the Lord helps those who help themselves," and I think the point the president is making is that we have it within our capacity to do the things to help the American people.
He said the quote from the Bible is "the Lord helps those who help themselves."
I'm not making this stuff up.
Well, Mr. Carney, you might want to go back to Bible class.
Leave it to the professionals.
I think that must be from the Book of Hesitations in the reversed standard version.
You have encountered this before, I take it.
Oh, I mean, this is a common mistake that people who don't know the Bible assume. It's one of those quotes from the Bible that isn't in the Bible. Now, as for the theology of it... it depends if you're talking about the kingdom of the left hand or the kingdom of the right hand.
All right, things you need to explain for those who may not know.
Yes. If we're talking about how life works in this world, life under the sun, in a sense, there's truth to that. God helps those who help themselves. He who does not work, neither let him eat. And the book of Proverbs is full of aphorisms about working hard and being diligent, and that's how life works in this world. When we talk about how God provides in the first article, or when we're talking about in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," it's not like God drops the chicken out of the sky onto your dinner table fully cooked. I mean, God does this through means of, like, an employer, like a farmer, by giving you the ability to hold a job, etc. God helps those who help themselves in that sense. Now, when it comes to eternal salvation, that saying, "God helps those who help themselves," is totally out of place. God helps the helpless. God helps those who are unable to help themselves in meriting God's favor. That is purely by grace. In fact, even the ability to have a job or get the chicken on the table, that's by God's grace too, but it's done through work. When it comes to salvation, our work is totally excluded, and it is purely the work of Christ, and we are purely passive in that. Now, as far as the politics of what Mr. Carney said, there we could have a debate. Let me refresh my memory on this, Roland. He's saying that President Obama says, I trust in God, but The Lord helps those who help themselves, and we need to help people get back to work or something.
Here's the quote from the AP copy. I trust in God, Obama said, but God wants to see us help ourselves by putting people back to work.
All right, I'm going to inject my own politics into this. I find that rather ironic. All right, I'll be honest about it. Coming from a Democrat who wants the government to help people with make work jobs or, you know, not private sector jobs by getting the government out of the way. I mean, I find that very ironic, but that's a political view.
Well, the question, and again, not to poke specifically at President Obama, but when people in general make comments like this, maybe it's good to pause and ask, who is this God of whom you speak?
Well, sure. I mean, he's speaking of a generic God, which is all the world can know. Now, God has written his law into our hearts, so even non-believers have some understanding about, although warped, about how life should work. But God helps those who help themselves. Then why do we want the government to help people to get jobs? Why can't they help themselves? You know, he's sort of defeating his own argument.
How dare you bring logic into this? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just because we're sort of off on this course, this ship can always be turned in any direction by the way of your phone calls or emails at KFUO at KFUO.org. So if you've got a question about something else, perhaps about Matthew, here's an expert from St. Matthew Lutheran Church.
Well, I have taught the book, yes. But
I have not stumped you with a question yet. Not to say that my questions are that good, but you've always got an answer.
Well, you know, whenever I come on Ask the Pastor, I am reminded of the great theologian Forrest Gump, who once said, Ask the Pastor is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And I like that about this show. I like the randomness.
You know, here's another article. This is from Christianity Today, penned by a fellow by the name of Tobin Grant. I don't know who he is, and there's not a biography given for him. I guess he's maybe one of the staff writers for Christianity Today. And the headline is, Question Raised Again, Should Christians Choose Christian Candidates? Since we are off on politics here, I thought
All
I'd
right.
follow up with that.
Yeah, these are two of my great... You know, I was a political science minor in college. I was a history major, political science minor. Politics is in my blood. I mean, it's almost a religion in the city of Chicago where I grew up.
An evil religion, I might add.
Well, I was a registered Republican in the city of Chicago, which shows you how odd I am.
Wow. A brave man.
Yeah. And yes. I still got my garbage picked up, which is hard to do in Chicago. So, let's see, your question was, should Christians pick Christian candidates?
That's what's raised by the article in Christianity Today.
I'll say no. I'll say, pick a candidate who will do a good job. You know, Luther would talk about, you know, the Turk, if he can do the work, he's better than a Christian who would be incompetent. So, now, you don't want to pick a ruler, and this is the strange thing about America, that we actually get some say in who our rulers are, which is odd in terms of world history, but I don't judge by whether the man is... There's hardly been any, I would say, professing, devout, active Christians in American history to hold the presidency. I don't agree with just about any of them theologically, but I go by their public policy. Again, this is in the matter of the kingdom of the left hand, God's law written in our heart. And as long as they're not antagonistic toward Christianity... or holding a political position that would be abhorrent to Christians, like abortion or homosexual marriage, I don't rule them out. So, for example, a Mormon. The Mormon religion is not Christian. It's heretical at best. But if the Mormon were competent in governing and would follow the Constitution... I wouldn't and would not inject his Mormonism into his governance, I would not have a problem with voting for him over a devout professing Christian who was not as competent or didn't follow the Constitution.
Well, you have well anticipated where the article is going, and that's exactly what it's talking about, the comments by Pastor Jeffers after the Values Voters Summit,
yeah,
where he made some comments about Mitt Romney and Mormonism.
And I'm not endorsing Mitt Romney. I might have problems with Mitt Romney, not on his Mormonism, but on knowing which Mitt Romney I would be getting if he were the president.
Chuck Colson is quoted in this article. Let me read you his quote. "Stop talking about the candidate's religion. It's distracting and it marginalizes Christianity in the public debate. Let's continue instead to work to advance the kingdom of God and pick, to the best of our ability, a candidate of competence and sound character who will preserve order and promote justice in our land."
I agree with that 100%. And in fact, in our Constitution, it is stated that there shall be no religious test for this public office.
You know, what's interesting about that, that applies only to the federal Constitution. Now, again, as our Constitution has evolved, but the states had no such prohibition against religious tests.
Well, and some of the states originally were, there was an official state religion in the state, like Maryland was a Catholic state. It was a federal provision, and the Congress shall make no law establishing one particular religion over another, is in the First Amendment.
Let's jump to the phones. John has been waiting patiently. John, good morning. You are on with Pastor Hendrickson. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Hendrickson.
Good morning, John. Where are you calling from?
I am calling from Illinois.
Oh, my home state. Where?
Yes, Lincoln.
All right. I've driven by there many times.
Oh, yeah. It's a wonderful little city close to Springfield, and I really enjoy it here.
Good.
I wanted to bounce something off of you guys, both of you here, real quick, and, you know, preferably I can get the answer that I've been looking for here. I've been doing some Bible study, and I had here recently had some discussions with a friend of mine who happens to be a Jehovah's Witness. And we were kind of bantering some things back and forth. But basically, one of the questions that arose concerned, it was I actually wrote this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it was like verse 50, somewhere around there, where basically stating that in that section is the passages that, you know, the flesh and blood cannot basically enter God's kingdom. But yet then later on down the line we have discussions where even in the Doubting Thomas area, John, where, you know, you can put your fingers in the nail holes and where Jesus actually excuse me, sits down and eats with them. Is there a conflict there? Or is that being kind of taken out of context in our discussion? That was kind of a discussion that we had. I contend that it's not just a ghostly or a spiritual resurrection. I think it's actually bodily resurrection.
Yes, it is.
The other question that I had, and it was kind of in no intent offending anyone, but this is something that sometimes I run across with some of my discussions when I poorly try to witness, I mean poorly, that, you know, one of the things that some folks like to say is that, you know, the way that we look at the cross and in biblical scripture, you know, is cursed be he that's hung on a cross, you know, that we are actually doing an idol worship type of thing. And so in my poor witnessing, you know, how do I go about answering some of these questions?
All right.
I gave you a handful, didn't I?
No, those are good. Those are both very good questions.
Well, I tell you what, John, hang on the phone, let Pastor get started, and if you have a follow-up, we'll go back.
Sure.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
The verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, to which you refer, is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50.
Okay.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Meaning, first of all, as Jesus says in John 3, flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit. That is, according to our own fallen, sinful nature, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot rise any higher than our father Adam, who is damned and cursed. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need Christ to be joined to Christ to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, furthermore, our bodies, as they are, being perishable, mortal, cannot, as they are, last for eternal life. There needs to be a change to our bodies. and that will come on the last day when Christ raises our bodies imperishable. The perishable must put on the imperishable. All right? So we do believe, and the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is talking about a literal, physical raising of the dead on the last day. There was a wrong thought that there was the resurrection already had taken place, sort of a non-physical resurrection. But the scriptures are very clear in teaching the resurrection of the body. We confess this in all the creeds. The resurrection of the body. And the original there actually says the resurrection of the flesh. Now, the Jehovah's Witness people don't like that. They have got some really odd teachings. All right. Yeah. So it is very clear, and you rightly bring in like Luke 24 and the resurrection accounts at the end of the Gospels where Jesus invites the disciples in John chapter 20 to handle his body, that it's not a ghost. It's a physical resurrection. And, you know, many of us heard yesterday in 1 John chapter 3, it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Philippians chapter 3 states that God will transform our bodies, our lowly bodies, to be like his glorious body. So Christ's physical resurrection on Easter Day is the guarantee that we, the baptized, who are joined to Christ, will likewise share in a bodily resurrection. That is abundantly clear throughout the scriptures. All right.
Cool.
Now, your second question, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses, it might be them, maybe it's the Mormons, I don't know, too, but they refer to the cross as sort of like a torture stake or something like
that.
That's
the Jehovah's Witness spike, yeah.
Correct.
Yeah. So they're trying to say that we idolize the crucifix, is that right, or the cross?
The way that it was explained to me was, you know, scripturally speaking, you know, there's a curse in there, is cursed is he or something that has been hung on a tree, and basically
yes,
that they say that, you know, at that time, I don't know, historically or whatever, that by using this cross, it's tantamount to literally, I mean, I was literally told that if, you know, and on their website you will even see that if, you know, would you say your mother was actually murdered by someone with a revolver, would you put a revolver sign around your neck?
Yes, I would. I would if my mother saved the whole world by that death.
That was the point that I tried to make. Thank you.
Yes. See, they have totally missed the gospel. They have totally missed the gospel. Yes, indeed, Christ was cursed by hanging on the cross. Galatians quotes that very verse. But Christ has reversed the curse and changed the curse into a blessing because he took the curse for us on the cross. The cross now is the most glorious tree for us Christians. And the cross is at the heart. We don't worship a piece of wood as a piece of wood.
No.
But it is because of what Christ did on the cross. So therefore, the cross becomes shorthand for the gospel. And so, again, quoting from 1 Corinthians, Paul says he has nothing else to preach than the cross. He says, we preach Christ crucified, and calls it the power and the wisdom of God, that it is folly and a stumbling block to unbelievers, but for us who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. So do not be ashamed ever of the cross of Christ.
And I, you know, I appreciate your input on this because, you know, as a person that is newer in the faith, it sometimes I find myself stumbling looking for words. My way of thinking to them, and I have family members also, so this is a very close discussion for me. It's very heartfelt that RJWs and even some friends that happen to be Mormons. One of the things that, yes, I'm a diverse person, but one of the things that I feel that the best way that I can approach these folks, if there is a discussion, is look them in the eye, touch them by the hand, and say, hey, it's all about salvation. Christ is our salvation. And if they don't have that, they think that they have to do more and more and more, and when you tell them that, it's kind of shocking to them, really.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of where I, like, fall off because, you know, I keep searching for things. But
I think you've got it. I think you've got it, John. You have rightly confessed the physical bodily resurrection
mm-hmm.
That we have in Christ and that the cross of Christ is the most glorious thing that we have to share.
Yes.
So, good job. Thank you.
Thank you so much, and I love the program, and yeah, I just can't say enough how many people that because of your program that has been reached, and I think it's a wonderful program. I just can't say enough.
Thank you for calling, John.
Thank you, John.
Have a great day.
You as well. Yeah, that is quite humbling. Hey, we've got looks like we've got about 4 minutes here. Let's grab another call real quick. Let's go to David. David, thanks for calling. You're on with Pastor Hendrickson. Go ahead.
I appreciate that I can call and voice my opinion or ask questions. You know, speaking of what you were talking about, Obama and politics, I guess I'd almost rather have a Mormon in office than a disguised Muslim in the White House and doing everything he can to destroy this nation. He's pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality. He's behind the Wall Street protesters who's sponsored by Bill Ayers and George Soros. I guess if people really voted for Obama 4 years ago, close to it anyway, to prove they weren't racist, they should vote for Herman Cain to show that they're not stupid. And I guess in my point of view, there's been more division in this country in the past 3.5 years with this man in office and more discord hitting Americans against Americans. Class warfare. And if people would look at this man, he's pro-Islamic, loves Muslims. I think he's destroying this country slowly. And that's my opinion, and I do appreciate, and like I say, anybody that calls himself a Christian and who can vote for this man should think twice. And if they really want a person in there who's a conservative and has Christian values, I'd almost prefer Romney, much more Herman Cain in there.
All right, David, thanks for the call.
I mean, this is not a political talk show, so I'm not going to I might on a political talk show pursue some of those points. But
Citizen is one of our vocations.
Yeah. Now, I'm not going to say he's a disguised Muslim. I don't know. There's a lot we don't know about him. But as far as his public positions, yes, particularly his being pro-abortion is abhorrent and being promoting homosexuality, although he did have some reservations about that earlier on, those are not moral positions that a Christian could take. Beyond that, I'm going to let that one alone there.
Well, it's with about a minute left, Pastor Hendrickson. It's something that I've driven quite a bit on the old Studio A program, and that is to get people to try and think what drives them to what they believe. Is their theology driving their politics, or are their politics driving their theology?
Mm-hmm. Well, I let the Constitution govern my politics, and I let the Bible govern my theology. And there are points of intersection, yes, particularly when it comes to public morality. That's where the law written on human hearts. You see, you don't have to be a Christian. You do not have to be a Christian to be against abortion. I was reading the St. Louis Today, stltoday.com. There was an article about a woman who started abortion clinics here in St. Louis who died over the weekend, and they wrote a glowing obituary. In the comments section, you know, I said that abortion is the willful taking of an innocent human life. This is not a woman who should be praised. Of course, the pro-abortion people saying you're injecting your religion. I never mentioned religion. You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that that's a human life in there. That's what I'm talking about with the law written on human hearts.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. As you can see, we'll take all comers. Great time to call in right now. Larry, hold tight. We'll come to you right after the break. We'll be back in just a moment.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitree. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitree Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitree, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitree Sunday, November 13th.
On the next broadcast, we begin a series in the Church Year of readings that speak about the last times and Judgment Day. Specifically, we will talk about being ready by being sober. What does that mean? And remember, beginning with the next Law and Gospel, our new time will be 1 o'clock in the afternoon, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Becoming a day sponsor is a great way for you to support the ministry of KFUO Radio. You select an available day, and your day sponsor announcement will be heard 5 times that day. Customize your announcement to honor a friend, family member, birthday, an anniversary, whatever you want. Celebrate your special day while supporting the ministry of KFUO Radio. Contact Joan Harwell today here at the station and tell her you want to be a day sponsor. Thank you in advance for your prayers and your support of the worldwide ministry of KFUO Radio.
Without a Prayer, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Obama administration is opposing legislation that would add President Franklin Roosevelt's D-Day prayer to the World War II memorial in Washington. At a House hearing, Robert Fowler, director of the Bureau of Land Management, said the plaque or inscription to be paid for with private donations
will dilute this elegant memorial's central message.
But World War II veteran George Poppy Fowler said the prayer would remind visitors of the soldiers who died to defeat what FDR called the unholy forces of our enemy.
It was only by the grace of God that I returned to my family. Also, those reading this prayer may look at our great nation and ask, what may I do to keep this freedom alive and also remembering the loved ones that were lost?
The bill's sponsor, Congressman Bill Johnson, said
that the few remaining World War II veterans are supportive of the prayer being added. We as a country, as a nation, should honor that request.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Girl Scouts will be having their national convention this week to celebrate 100 years of existence. They dubbed the event Renewing the Promise. But the Girl Scouts is nothing like it used to be, and makes me wonder what promise it is they're renewing. The convention speakers are a who's who list of hardcore feminist and pro-abortion activists. One example is the mayor of Houston, whose lesbian partner works for Planned Parenthood at the nation's largest abortion mill. These people are interwoven with other pro-abortion organizations like Catholics for Choice and Emily's List. We produced a video on the link between the Girl Scouts and abortion. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to watch. Get educated so you can protect your daughters and granddaughters.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And if you pardon me as I reach, the program is ever so much more interesting if I put my glasses on, because then I can recognize the guy across the table from me as Pastor Charles Henriksen.
Well, Roland, I think you're a little younger than I am. When you reach a certain age, I had to take off my glasses to read the Bible a little. I need a new prescription. My goodness.
Yeah, I'm in the closing hours of my 40s. I'll be 50 in December.
I got you by 8 years.
Wow. then why do I look so bad compared to you? You're youthful and you look fresh, and I feel kind of tired. I guess maybe it's daylight savings time. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can join us also by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. We've hit on a couple of things, sort of the God wants those. You know, to, how did that go again? God helps those who help themselves, and a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, we got the resurrection of the body and the cross and the cross of Christ our glory. So we've had,
and that was just a half hour. Can you imagine where we're going to go next in this segment? Join us now. It'd be a great time to call in. Going right back to the phones as promised. Larry, good morning. You are up next with Pastor Hendrickson.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland. Roland, first of all, I'm going to miss you on Studio A. I kind of got addicted to that every day.
Well, it'll be there on Saturdays from 1 to 3. It'll be just as good, just, you know, more concentrated, so it lasts you through the week.
Okay. I know I told Jenny my topic, but I'd first like to just make a quick comment about our president. You know, I look at it like this, that in the Old Testament, God used ruler, kings after that were evil, and he used them for his purpose, for his good. So I look at this situation we're in this country now. You know, I don't know God's will in every instance. Maybe that's one of these instances where he's using the president to wake the Christian nation up. I don't know. I know I don't like his policies either, but that's not why I called. For the pastor.
Yes.
Only Lutherans believe, teach, and confess that God died in Christ. My question, going back to Calvin, he separated the natures. If you truly believe that only a human Christ died on the cross, is your salvation in peril? We'll hang up and listen to your response. Thank you,
Larry. Hey, Larry, just real quick, I do have your letter, but a lot of changes going on with the programming. I'm getting to it. It's an interesting read about C.S. Lewis. I'll get back to you on it, I promise.
Thank you.
Certainly.
All right, your question was, if only a human Christ died on the cross, is our salvation in peril? Well, yes. I mean, if let's do a hypothetical here. If Jesus was the only righteous man that ever lived. He kept all the commandments. He was the exception. He got it all right. And he was unjustly killed on the cross. God would, hypothetically, reward him by raising this one man from the dead. All the rest of us would be lost. The best we would have is a good example. All right? If that's all that happened. But it wasn't. Now, let's say that Jesus was only true God. Well, he couldn't have died then. And as a man, he would not have kept the law for us as a man, and he wouldn't have taken our punishment for us. So you've got to have the God-man, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, or there is no salvation.
Well, if he's not God, he's not the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah. But when God's own Son sheds his holy blood on the cross, that is the one and only answer to our problem. Because his death has infinite worth, infinite value. That's the only way it does. So, you cannot separate the natures of Christ. He's one Christ. And he has died and rose for us and lives forever as the God-man, Jesus Christ.
Now, theology is important. And I guess maybe what Larry was talking about was people coming from a Reformed tradition in their theology. If ultimately their faith is in the promise of God to provide their salvation.
Yeah. They may be confused or not able to articulate something rightly, but that's never an excuse for being poor with your doctrine. I would recommend, if anyone wants to pursue this further, and it particularly comes up with the discussion of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where we keep the heavenly and the earthly together in the sacramental union, that the discussion of the person of Christ in the Formula of Concord, Article 8, is very helpful on that. So I would say that our our theology of the sacraments runs with our Christology, that Christ being both true God and true man. Likewise, in the sacrament of the altar, we do have bread and wine, but we also have the true body and blood of Christ given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Likewise with the Bible. The Bible is the word of God in the words of men. So this runs together with our theology of Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hank, good morning. You are up next. You have a question about Catholicism and Maryland.
Well, actually, not a question so much, Roland, as a comment. I think Pastor Hendrickson said that Catholicism was the state church of Maryland, or the colony.
That is my vague recollection, name Maryland would indicate that.
Well, Maryland was not named for the Virgin Mary, but it was named for either a queen or a princess of the Crown Colony. I live in Maryland, so
okay.
That's why I wanted to call in.
Is that correct? Was I correct that the state of Maryland was originally, I mean, even after the federal constitution, was Catholicism was the religion?
No.
Maryland was founded
by Catholics as a place where English Catholics could flee and be able to worship, in freedom. That's right, and I think that's probably what you're thinking.
Yeah.
Many of the first settlers were Catholic, including a couple of Catholic priests.
Mm-hmm.
But it was the colony of an Anglican nation. The charter was granted by the King of England, who is the head of the Church of England. What happened was that when it started out, they asked the Calverts, who were running the colony, asked Catholics to practice their faith, but privately.
Mm-hmm.
Things started, going south, and so what actually happened was that in 1649, the Assembly of the Maryland Colony passed the first, or the second, rather, Religious Tolerance Act in the North American colonies. Rhode Island had done the first a couple of years earlier.
Yeah.
And so what happened was it allowed freedom of worship for all Trinitarian Christians. So that meant that Catholics could worship openly, Anglicans could worship openly, Puritans could worship openly. But if you denied the divinity of Jesus, you were sentenced to death.
Okay. Yeah.
It never was the state church, but it was a colony founded, as you referred to, by Catholics, with the intention of having a place where Catholics could worship, because at that point they were undergoing problems.
Yeah.
In England.
I think the larger point here that we need to keep in mind, and I think Hank alluded to it, was the general presumption of Christianity, but not in terms of Catholic, Protestant, Congregationalist, Puritan, whatever, but there was just this general understanding that this was a largely historically Christian nation, but there was tolerance for other religions within that.
I think you're right in that, sir.
And that also that this did not preclude or prevent expressions, public expressions of faith in God. That was not, verboten.
Right. I think, and I think later on in the Revolution and at that point, how people define God, that's a whole another subject when you get into Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and deism and things
right.
like that.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Mm. Yeah.
Thank you, Hank.
Hank, I will tell you this also. I'm a big fan of the state of Maryland. You have given a great gift to the rest of us. You know what that is?
I have no idea.
Blue crabs.
Ah, yes, and crab cakes. And the only good crab cakes are really in Maryland.
Thanks be to God for blue crabs.
Enjoy them the next time you have them, Roland.
I shall. Thank you,
my friend.
We appreciate
the
call. All right, let's keep up with the phone calls here. We've got a board full. Let's go to Wade. You are up next on Ask the Pastor with Pastor Hendrickson. Go ahead.
Hi, gentlemen. I wanted to follow up with Larry's comment. I don't know if that was a question. I think Larry, if I heard his comment clearly, that he was arguing unless you hold to a theological understanding of the communication of the two attributes as the dogmatics and the Lutheran's confession hold, you cannot be saved. I would separate that out and say, if that is the true biblical teaching, we need to apprehend that. It's not like if you have it right, that saves you. Could you talk about that? And I want to hang on and add to that.
Yeah, by the way, where are you calling from, Wade? We have people from all over today.
I am in St. Charles County.
Okay, good. Yeah, what we're talking about here is the distinction between, faith in Christ, which all believers have, true believers, and therefore it is faith in the true Christ, whether they can articulate it or not adequately, the distinction between that and how we teach publicly and who should be teaching publicly. If someone is teaching an error, they should not be teaching publicly. In the person's heart, they may be trusting in Christ for their salvation and not understanding everything or not articulating it well, like maybe, Jesus talks about the faith of a little child. So he's trusting in Jesus as his Savior. He may not be able to articulate everything or teach it fully, but he's trusting in the right Savior. I think that's the distinction. In the Athanasian Creed, it says, now let me say this, if you're teaching falsely and holding to the false teaching, no, you will not be saved, all right? But we're talking about the faith in the heart versus, or distinguished from, the public teaching. I'm trying to find my page on the Athanasian Creed in my Lutheran service book here, and that's on page 319. And at the end of it, at the front and at the end of it says, whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And then at the very end, it says, this is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Well, there are lay people, there might even be a pastor, although it shouldn't be, who may make a mistake in articulating the faith in the intricacies of the Trinity and the person of Christ. But if they are believing in the true Christ, they've got it right, even if they're making mistakes in how they're articulating it. I don't know if that's helpful, Wade.
Yeah, I just want to separate. It's not salvific. What it's just the unpacking of it is to be true. Because I would say just what the pastor up at the Lutheran High School, who's a member of our church, said about an Arian man in our church, that he says that he would suspect that most people in our congregation are Reformed in their understanding of the two natures of Christ. Hmm. I mean, I don't know of a time where my pastors have spent any time dialoguing, expounding, unpacking this imperative doctrine.
Let me give you a presume upon
everybody knows it.
Sure. And it's taught in the catechism, isn't it? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father before, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. Well, there it is right there. What I would recommend is for your pastors of any church, and suggest this to your pastors, if you come to such a class, have a class periodically. You have one for prospective members, an instruction class, where you go into the small catechism and the corresponding pages in the large catechism. And what I did in my parish over the course of a year, we had a weekday class on reading through the Book of Concord. Concordia Publishing House now has a good edition of called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. We had a number of people in our church buy that book. It's not expensive. They have a good price on it. And we had a weekday class because it required advanced reading. And I'd meet with my folks for an hour and a half most weeks. And in the course of a year, we read through the entire Book of Concord. And
Do you meet with your individual parishioners to make sure they understand the theological distinction before they take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper?
That would be ideal. That would be
no. That it shouldn't be ideal. It should be, if that's salvific, like Larry says, I think it's important.
Well, look, a lot of my members came into membership there, most of them, before I got there. I'm assuming, and maybe this is wrong, that the people were instructed in the catechism. That's kind of our understanding of membership in our church, is that they've been instructed in the doctrines of the Catechism. Now, if
the only reason why I add that is because there's a lady in our church that speaks, because she's a school teacher, speaks to the children sometimes.
Yeah.
She said to the children that Jesus is half man and God.
No. The pastor...
That just presumes to me there's a lot of other people that have a false understanding.
Well, or she may understand it. She may hold the right faith and not be able to articulate it well. And this is why the pastor should be doing the teaching in the church. That's what he's called to do. He's called to be your teacher in the church. And all teaching that helps him, we talk about the Hilfsamt, like a school teacher, has to be under his supervision, you know, the teaching of children and so forth. And he should meet with these folks, like Sunday school teacher meetings or whatever, and go over the right way to talk about it.
Okay, thank you for your time.
Yeah, thank you, Wade.
Thank you, Wade. Appreciate the phone call. You know, just to follow up on Wade's point real quick, perhaps there's another mistake that may be taking place here. I don't know the person. I'm going to presume for the sake of conversation that perhaps we just assume that children can't understand fully God and fully man. So we try and bridge the gap by making it understand. Are we doing more harm than good when we do things like that?
I believe in teaching the faith. Sure, you try to say it as simply as you can for kids, but the faith is something you grow into. You know, I had this with a preschool at a church where I once served. You know, they would teach the kids, 3-4-year-olds, the Pledge of Allegiance. Yet when I said we should teach the kids the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer...
Oh, they'll never understand that.
Yeah, they'll never... Well, I said, look, do you think they know what a republic is or allegiance? No, they grow into that. So you teach them the words...
Oh, there you go being reasonable again, Pastor.
You teach them the words and they grow into it. You take your kid to church every Sunday from the time they're born and baptized, and they'll grow into being a good worshiper and a good church person.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones we go. Mary tried to get this question in during the Bible study hour, so we'll give her another shot at this, because I don't know that I did a good job of understanding what she was asking. Mary, thanks for calling back.
Oh, I accept the death and resurrection. I was literally, spiritually, but I was asking a question about face-to-face with, what was that on there? Transfiguration, where didn't die literally. Was there a spiritual death?
Are you talking about Elijah did not die physically?
Well, the disciples, when they was there.
Oh, it was the question that I raised, Pastor Henriksen, that Mary may be referring to, is in Scripture where it says no one can see God and live, and yet here you have these three disciples who see Christ glorified as God, part of the Trinity, and they live quite fine. They, matter of fact, walk
literally.
Yeah.
Well,
could there have been a spiritual death there? I mean, to complete that statement that no man live, literally they didn't, but yet they did die, which is can live before him.
God made a couple of exceptions. We call these theophanies. In fact, Moses and Elijah each, this is one of the things, there are many connecting points in the Transfiguration account with Moses and Elijah about being on a mountain and seeing God. And both also about their unusual deaths or departures, if in the case of Elijah. Both, you know, in Exodus 32 and following, 32 through 34, I think it is, the Lord gives a theophany, which means a manifestation or revelation of God, to Moses on the mountain, and yet Moses lives. In fact, Moses and the elders of Israel go up on the mountain. This is in Exodus 24, and they live.
And they were in the presence of God.
Yeah, yes, in fact, it's even noted in Exodus 24. Let me see here. There's the thunder and the lightning on the mountain. If you go up, go to Exodus 24, where does it say that? That they saw God, and they beheld God and ate and drank. They beheld God, it says in Exodus 24, verse 11. So, I mean, that's a rare and unusual thing. And with Moses, Moses saw the backside of God. He couldn't handle the full revelation.
So he didn't die physically, but was there a spiritual death involved? I think that may be the question.
No, I don't think in that case, there's not a spiritual death with that. That was a unique and a rare, unusual...
Sorry, spiritual death and a fleshly.
We can talk about a spiritual death and a bodily death, but that's not in the point of these rare theophanies where Moses, the elders of Israel, and Elijah... You remember Elijah was hiding out from Ahab and Jezebel. I believe it's in 1 Kings 19. And he has a similar revelation of God and does not die. And so, likewise, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes, yes.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm listening. Thank you.
All right. Well, that's it. Yeah, Peter, James, and John have a revelation of the glory of Christ ahead of time, of the exalted Christ, and they do not die. Now, of course, theologically, we all die spiritually in holy baptism and buried with Christ and are raised spiritually. That's not what's being talked about in these theophanies.
Now, always wanting to help, always wanting to make the job of a pastor a little bit easier, I found another article here I'd like to bring up. We've
sure.
got, oh, about 3 minutes left.
All right.
Okay? 7 reasons you may not ever accomplish anything significant in your life.
Is this about me?
I don't know. It might
oh.
be. It's by a fellow named Perry Noble, who is a pastor at New Spring Church. This is published in the Christian Post.
Go today. For it.
Okay. Number one, procrastination.
I'll comment on that one tomorrow.
Number two, you are allowing your past identity, you're allowing your past to identify you rather than your Christ identity to identify you.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. All right. You are more obsessed with what others think about you rather than what Christ thinks about you.
Okay. Keep going.
Okay. Number four, you do not understand the fact that God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you and has gifted you and is calling you to do something greater than you could ever imagine.
Read them all and then I'll...
All right. Number five, you were afraid. And remember, no one who ever accomplished anything significant for Christ was afraid. Number six, you believe the lie from hell that says you are an accident when Scripture says that God designed you and that you were clearly created for a purpose. And number seven, you are obsessed with things that have zero significance when it comes to eternity.
The overall impact I get from that, just the overall impact, is it's sort of saying, wow, I've really messed up. Where's the gospel? I mean, yeah, I've messed up real bad. That would be the law. I haven't accomplished as much as I should, but give me some gospel here, for goodness sake, literally. Tell me about how, you know, he's kind of mixing put-downs with here's what you should be doing and the positives. So I'd like a little clearer word on that.
Well, number three struck me as one that seems to be predominant in many of the conversations that we have here on KFUO about why people do what they do, and that is you are more obsessed with what others think about you rather than what Christ thinks about you. We as a culture tend to be obsessed, we don't want to offend anyone. We all want to get along.
Yeah.
So, you know, maybe someone says gay marriage is okay, and as a Christian we don't speak up and say,
mm-hmm.
no, not down with that. Scripture doesn't go for it.
No, I was thinking about what other people think of you, that there is a place for that if they've got some constructive criticism in how you're handling your life, like if you're wasting your time or, you know, or something you could use some correction on. That can be helpful, actually.
Okay, this is, well, you know, only seven. I think most people do 10. I guess this guy...
Well, it's that seven habits of whatever people it
was
that came out 20 years ago.
Yeah, that's the theme. Chicken soup for the seven habits, I guess, or
yeah.
however that works out. Every day is Friday, unless it's Saturday when you can sleep late, and then Friday will come. Who knows? Pastor Charles Hendrickson serves at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. We got about 15 seconds.
Check out our website at stmatthewbt.org. Hey, we're going to be putting together an adult instruction class pretty soon. I've got a couple people who want to take that.
You're going to teach people how to be adults?
very good. Instruction in the faith. stmatthewbt.org.
And Bon Terre's not all that far.
It's somewhere between Farmington and Festus, if you're in that neck of the woods.
Get on Lindbergh, Highway 67, head south, and you'll eventually find the exit.
You will.
Thank you, my friend. Appreciate you coming in.
We have services Sundays at 9.
All right, guys, we are back tomorrow with a Bible study at 10. We continue through Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 27. Read ahead. Faithful Jesus and faltering disciples. God bless. We'll see you then.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.